Good to be with you this morning. We're going to be continuing our theme for this year and prayer and thinking about the question, what happens in heaven when I pray on earth? In Psalm 13, David cries out, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart all day long? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes, or I will sleep the sleep of death, and my enemy will say, 'I have overcome him,' and my adversaries will rejoice when I have shaken." I suspect that all of us, to one degree or another, have felt this way. We have wondered when we prayed if anyone is listening. And to some degree, we addressed this idea of God being a God who listens to the prayers of His people toward the beginning of our series, but I wanted to re-engage it from a different perspective, because understanding what happens in heaven when we pray on earth, I believe, is critical to the practice of prayer. And I want us this morning to attempt to pull back the veil and see things from a heavenly perspective. And someone may say, "Well, how can you do that? How can you pull back the veil and show us heaven?" Well, I can't. But the Scriptures, in fact, do, by the grace of God, pull back the veil, sometimes in brief glimpses, sometimes in sustained visions. The veil is pulled back and we see things from the heavenly perspective. And I want to think about that this morning. I want to think about what happens in heaven when we pray on earth. There are a number of places throughout Scripture where we get just kind of a glimpse behind the veil of things for a moment. That is certainly true in the book of Daniel. In Daniel chapter 9, Daniel has been praying. And in Daniel 9, beginning in verse 20, he writes there, "Now while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God in behalf of the holy mountain of God, while I was still speaking in prayer, then the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision previously, came to me in my extreme weariness about the time of the evening offering. He gave me instruction and talked with me and said, 'O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you insight with understanding. At the beginning of your supplications, the command was issued, and I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. So give heed to the message and gain understanding of the vision.'" And so Daniel is crying out to God. He's crying out to God about the fact that they are in captivity. He knows they're there because of their sins. He's crying out to God about the promised redemption. And again, we just get a little glimpse. But as Daniel began to pray, I want you to think about this. As Daniel began to pray, a command went forth to the angel Gabriel. As soon as Daniel began to pray, things began to happen in heaven. And it doesn't say who gave the command, but I hope we all know who gives the commands in heaven. It's not the angels. It's God. God heard Daniel's prayer, and immediately, as soon as he began to pray, God began to command the angels to act. In Daniel chapter 10, verse 12, another angelic messenger says to Daniel, "Do not be afraid, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart on understanding this and on humbling yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to your words." Same thing, all over again. Second verse, same as the first. Daniel cries out to God, and as soon as he cries out to God, God responds, and angelic messengers are dispatched. In Matthew chapter 18, in verse 10, there's another, just a tiny glimpse. Jesus is talking about God's little ones, quote unquote. And he says, "See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that their angels in heaven continually see the face of my Father who is in heaven." And so again, Jesus just touches on, he just alludes to for just a moment, the fact that the humblest and the lowliest have angelic representation before the throne of God. Now, we're going to come back to that idea in a little, hopefully a little more full-orbed way. But certainly Jesus asserts that reality. And then there's the temple imagery that comes up in various places. In Exodus chapter 30, in verses 7 and 8, the priests are given instructions about what to do with the altar of incense. This is not the altar of sacrifice that was outside the tabernacle or the temple, but this is the altar of incense that was in the holy place, that stood before the veil leading into the Holy of Holies. And they did not offer sacrifices on this altar, but they offered up incense on this altar. And in Exodus chapter 30, and verse 7, it says, "Aaron shall burn fragrant incense on it. He shall burn it every morning when he trims the lamps. When Aaron trims the lamps at twilight, he shall burn incense. There shall be perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations." And so one of the images in the temple, one of the things that's going on in the temple is they're burning this incense, and so there is a plume of incense smoke going up before the Lord. And it was a picture of a spiritual reality. The psalmist says in Psalm 141 in verse 2, Psalm 141 verse 2, the psalmist says, "May my prayer be counted as incense before you." May my prayer be counted as incense before you. And we learn in Luke chapter 1 that when the priest was in the temple offering incense, the people were outside praying. In Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 8, it says, "Now it happened while he," that is Zacharias, "it happened that while he was performing his priestly service before God, in the appointed order of his division, according to the custom of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were in prayer outside at the hour of the incense offering." And so, the incense is a picture of the prayers of God's people going up before God as a pleasing thing. And then there's this statement made in Romans 8:26. We won't spend a lot of time on this, but Paul talks about the fact in this context that the whole creation is groaning for the redemption of God's people, and that God's people are themselves groaning. And then he says, in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Now, everyone groaning in Romans 8 up to this point is groaning for glory, for the realization of God's ultimate purpose. And sometimes when we pray, we don't know what to pray for to realize God's ultimate purpose. We don't always know what is going to be best. For instance, when Paul prays in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 that the thorn in the flesh will be removed, he prayed for that three times. Paul thought that was the thing that was going to help him best realize the purposes of the gospel. But God says, my strength is perfected in weakness. And Paul says, okay, I didn't understand that, but now I glory in weakness. So, absolutely, let me keep the thorn in the flesh. Because we know from Philippians chapter 3 that the thing that Paul wanted more than anything else was to be conformed to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that he might know Christ's sufferings and that he might know life in Christ. That's what he wanted. But the thing that he prayed for in 2 Corinthians 12 didn't necessarily lend itself to that in the best possible way. Paul was doing the best he could, but there were some things that he didn't fully appreciate, fully understand. That's going to be the case for all of us. But the Holy Spirit is invested in stepping into those situations, making sure we get maybe not what we're asking for, but what is in fact best for us. And what all of this tells us is that God is deeply, deeply, deeply invested in hearing the cries of his people. So, again, we get glimpses, we get hints, until we come to the book of Revelation. And then, in keeping with the name of the book, the veil is torn back and things are uncovered, and we begin to see the kinds of things that are happening before the throne of God with regard to the prayers of the saints. And so, there are, in Revelation 4 and verse 4, around the throne are 24 thrones, and upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white garments and golden crowns on their heads. And so, who are these 24 elders, and what can we learn about or learn from them? In 1 Chronicles 24, 1 through 19, there are 24 courses of priests. 16 of the courses descend from Eleazar, one of the sons of Aaron, and 8 of them descend from Ithamar, one of the other sons of Aaron. You remember that Nadab and Abihu died before the Lord for their failure to regard him as holy. And so all of the priests subsequent to that come from Eleazar and Ithamar. And there are 24 courses of priests. And these 24 elders who are before the throne of God seem to be operating in that, in sort of a heavenly priestly role. We read in Revelation 5, 9 and 10, as they sing a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom of priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth." And so they talk about God's people in the third person. And they do this more than once. And so they are not, in the vision, God's people, but they seem to be there as representatives of God's people. And they fall down before him in Revelation chapter 4. They say, it says the 24 elders will fall down before him who sits on the throne and will worship him who lives forever and ever. And they will cast their crowns before the throne saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things. And because of your will, they existed and were created." And so they are bringing the praises of God's people before the throne. They are seen in Revelation chapter 5 as having a harp in verse 8 and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And so we have this picture of the glory of God in Revelation. And he's on the throne and these 24 elders are in his immediate presence. And one of the things they're doing is they praise God and as they convey the praises of God's people to the throne of God, they themselves bring in the form, in the vision, in the form of incense, they bring the prayers of God's people before his very throne. The highest order of angels carry our prayers before the throne of God. Just think about that for a minute. Because I think a lot of us think, well, I'm just a guy and I've made a lot of mistakes and I'm not really who I want to be, and why in the world would God hear my prayer? And yet we have a picture in the book of Revelation of a bunch of churches with problems, with troubles and conflicts. And this message is written to them, to people just like us, to tell us that when we cry out to God, the highest order of angels brings those prayers into the presence of the very throne of God, and God hears that. I still can't answer why. But the fact that that is the heavenly reality is astounding and humbling. In Revelation chapter 7, there are seven angels that are talked about here. And I want us to bore down on this just a little bit. It says, "When the Lamb broke the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour." And that silence has perplexed interpreters of Revelation. But I want us to look at the context and consider a possibility with regard to the silence in heaven. It says, "I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. Another angel came and stood at the altar, holding a golden censer, and much incense was given to him so that he might add it to the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar which is before the throne." And so here the incense is not the prayers, but it's added to the prayers of the saints. It's as if They're being given something extra to come up into the presence of God. And that is the thing that enters into the silence. And there's a lot of activity that's about to break forth. But before anything happens, there is this silence, which is pretty amazing because Revelation is not a quiet book. It's not. There are peals of thunder and lightning and trumpets, and it's noisy. Just in general, you get the impression there's a lot happening. And then there's this silence. And before God acts, He listens to the cries of His people. Think about that. In Revelation 8 and verse 3, the angel comes and he brings the golden censer, much incense. He adds it to the prayers of the saints on the golden altar which is before the throne. And then it says, the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints went up before God out of the angel's hands. So here's a picture, a visible picture of what's happening spiritually, is that the prayers of the saints are coming up before God. And then the angel took the censer and filled it with the fire of the altar and threw it to the earth, and there followed peals of thunder and sounds and flashes of lightning and an earthquake. And that's God responding to the prayers. Earlier in the seal cycle, the saints are crying out from under the altar, and there's an earthquake in response there as well. But there's upward action. The prayers of God's people come up before Him. He hears those prayers, and then there's downward action. Heaven acts on the earth to vindicate and deliver God's people. Now, I don't want to press this too far. I don't think God has to wait and hear from us before He can do anything. I certainly don't think that's true. I don't think He's waiting on sort of what governments call human intelligence. You know, I think that's probably an oxymoron, human intelligence, but that's another discussion for another time. He's not waiting to hear from us. He doesn't need our opinion. He doesn't need... This says one thing very clearly. It says that God cares deeply about His people. He hears their cries. And He acts in accordance with His will and purpose to answer those cries. And again, it is mind-blowing to me to think about even this picture. And I understand these are visions. These are accommodative pictures of things that we probably could not fully understand if they were presented to us in all their raw glory. But even the picture of an entire class of creatures there for the purpose of bringing our concerns and our pain and our suffering and our struggle and our praise and our thanksgiving, all of that before the throne of God. And they exist for that purpose. Remember Matthew chapter 18 and verse 10. I say to you that their angels in heaven continually see the face of my Father who's in heaven. That is astounding. Absolutely astounding. And so, when we think about those passages from Daniel, that's not, you know, it's really easy to look at that and say, well, yeah, I mean, yeah, Daniel, yeah, of course. When Daniel prays, things start to happen. But what all of this says is that Daniel's not an outlier. He's not somehow different. He's not. It's not because it's Daniel. God loves and longs for all of His people. And consequently, He hears them. Now, so what does this mean practically with regard to prayer? What's the takeaway? Well, the obvious takeaway is, if this is what happens when we pray, we probably ought to pray more. But I think you were probably ahead of me on that. I think you'd already gotten there. So let's go back to Daniel and to the saints in Revelation 6 and look at some commonalities between those two prayers. In Daniel chapter 9, 1 through 3, this is what led up to the result we read about earlier. This is what led up to the result we read about earlier. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of Median descent, who was made king over the kingdom of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, observed in the books the number of the years which was revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet for the completion of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. I want to point out something really obvious here on the front end. Daniel prayed effectively because he listened effectively. Our prayers to God will be more what they should be when we start by listening to God. And that's where Daniel started. He listened. He consulted God first and listened to what God had to say. And then his prayers were fueled and motivated and driven by God's purposes. And so he says in verse 3, so I gave my attention to the Lord God to seek Him by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And so Daniel listened to God, then he spoke to God, and God listened to Daniel. And I think there's a pattern to be followed there that's an important pattern. We need to listen before we speak. And then in Revelation 6, 9 and 10. When the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth? And so, obviously, we have a group of saints here who have died for their faith. And they're crying out to God, and they want to know when God is going to do something about it. And that almost sounds to us bad, but I want us to appreciate the fact that they are asking God to do what He had already promised He would do. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 6, Paul wrote to the Christians in Thessalonica who were also being persecuted. Paul says, for after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you and to give relief to you who are afflicted and to us as well when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. That promise was there. The saints under the altar are saying, Lord, when? They're not saying if, they're saying when. When are you going to? You said you would do this. You said you would vindicate us. You said you would deliver us. When? And of course, they're told a little longer, but then in the vision, action follows. And so our prayers need to be informed, as they were in both of these cases, our prayers need to be informed by God's purposes. And then there are three simple and rather obvious lessons that I think we can take away. First of all, God knows. God knows our struggles. God knows our temptations. God knows what we're going through. Revelation chapter 5, in verse 6, he says, I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain. Of course, that is a picture of Jesus Christ. But listen to the description that is given of the slain lamb. Having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent into all the earth. And so this lamb has seven eyes. And the seven eyes represent the seven spirits of God. And the seven spirits of God have gone out into all the earth. And the point is, there is nothing happening here that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ doesn't see. And if we're hurting, He sees it. If we're struggling, He sees it. If we're facing temptation, He sees it. And He doesn't see it as one removed. He sees it as the slain lamb. That is, He sees it as one who has been there. With the sympathy that only one slain can have. For our struggles, our trials, and our temptations. And so, when we hurt, God knows. Not just because He knows everything. Although He knows everything, that's true. But because He's been there. God hears. Again, in Revelation 8, 1 through 3, we saw the silence. We saw the preparation to act. God hears the prayers of the saints. God listens to us. And God responds. Here's the response to the saints who cried out in Revelation 6, 9, and 10. I looked when He broke the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth made of hair, and the whole moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth as a fig tree cast its unripe figs when shaken by a great wind. The sky was split apart like a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. Then the kings of the earth and the great men and the commanders and the rich and the strong and every slave and free man hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the presence of Him who sits on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Now you say, that sounds awful. It is. For the earth dwellers. It is. And earth dwellers in Revelation does not mean people who live on the earth. It may sound like that, but that's not what it means. It means people who put their trust in the things of the earth. It means people who don't have their heart and their mind in heaven. And for the purposes of our lesson, and it's a picture of judgment, absolute judgment. You see the same thing in Revelation chapter 8 when the prayers of the saints go up there. In verse 5, then the angel took the censer and he filled it with fire of the altar and he threw it to the earth, and there followed peals of thunder and sounds and flashes of lightning and an earthquake. Same thing. And the point, for the sake of our study this morning, although there's much more there than just this, the point is when God's people cry out to Him, He is more than prepared to turn the world upside down to answer. Upside down and inside out. And so, the next time, and I hope for all of us it's soon, the next time you kneel down and pray, remember this. Remember that when your words go up before God as a child of His, that things happen in heaven. That our prayers matter to our Father greatly. That He hears us. Now, there's that little question at the end of chapter 6 and verse 17. There's that little question. Who is able to stand? And you hear about that judgment and you think, oh, nobody could stand in the face of that. But in verse 9 of Revelation chapter 7, John says, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne, and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands. And they cry out with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb, and to all the angels, and all the angels standing around the throne, and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. They praise God and they praise the Lamb who has redeemed from every nation, tongue, and tribe a people to stand. We are able to stand before God because the Lamb paid the price for our sins. He paid the price to redeem us. So we can stand. And when we lift our voices, however feeble they may be, and we earnestly, honestly, and faithfully cry out to God, the angels in heaven carry our pleas before Him. And they add their strength to them. And the Spirit of God Himself intercedes. And God hears. And God acts. We don't always see that immediately. It's not always evident down here. But great and grand things happen in heaven. And it's an amazing thing to consider a God who loves us so much and has such regard for us as we cry out to Him. I hope this is an encouragement to you as you continue to cry out to God and to beseech Him to realize His will and His purpose on earth. If you're not a Christian, you don't have this privilege. But understand that God is crying out to you through the gospel. He is begging and pleading with you to come to Him through the Lamb that was slain, Jesus Christ. To believe in Jesus and to turn away from the things that are alienating you from your God. To confess Jesus as Lord. To acknowledge that He is the King. And to be baptized. To have your sins washed away. So that you may one day, with the elect, stand before God. And so that you may even now have your voice heard in heaven by the God who loves you and longs for you. If you need to obey the gospel this morning, please come now as we stand and as we sing.